Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we answer your questions from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is our help and our hope, who is our salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to serve you, to worship you, to praise you as you desire, and as you would have us to do. I pray that you would guide our thoughts and guide our minds, that we would understand you and understand your word and understand your will, and that we would rejoice in you as you would have us rejoice. Thank you, Father, for the time that you give us to communicate your word, communicate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we take a look at today's prepared question, does anyone have any particular question they would like to address? Yes.
As far as there was a comment yesterday talking at the baby shower, they were commenting with all the tragedies that have been going on. If they made a comment saying if they thought that the Antichrist had been born already, and one of them had said that they were just commenting that one of them said that it was supposed to come from Jerusalem, and another one said from Europe. And one quoted the scripture as far as the Revelation commenting that it might come from Jerusalem.
Okay, so what we can do is take a look at a couple of passages dealing with the Antichrist himself. The word that is translated as Antichrist only occurs a total of 5 times in the Bible. Let me just see if it's all the same. So if we go to 1 John 2, let's go to 18, to 25, and this is where we have 3 of the 5 presence of it. And it's all in the jet letters of John. But take a look at those verses.
Okay. Okay.
1 John chapter 2, 18 to 25, and we'll have Maria.
Okay. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and they might be made manifest. And none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life.
Okay. So what does the scripture say here about the Antichrist?
Those who don't believe
are Antichrist. Now, what does it say that the Antichrist, some of the Antichrist source come from?
Some of the Antichrist source?
Yeah, where do they come from? Verse 19.
From us.
So what does that mean?
The church.
So there are some that are Antichrist that come out from the midst of the church. Okay. They claim themselves, as the scriptures refer to Satan, as a child of the light, okay, or an angel of light. They present themselves as presenting the divine scriptures as being a true child of God, to worship in spirit and in truth. And yet he says here that they departed from us. Now, when we last looked at this passage, does that mean that they left the local assembly?
Not necessarily.
So when they depart from us, the idea is more along the lines of they have departed from the faith. They departed from believing, and it's just there's all kinds of different faiths out there. And so maybe it's they are the Christ, or they've got someone else that is more important than Jesus. For example, if everyone in the world told the truth, how many told what they were saying was the truth? How many Christs are there on the earth today?
Say again, say what?
If what these people were saying was true, okay, how many Christs would there be on the earth today?
Oh, you mean like New Agers and like that?
There are at least three people I'm aware of that say that they are Jesus Christ.
Oh, today.
Today. The guy in New York, Reverend Moon, there's a guy in South America. He's got a church, and there's a guy, I think he's in Texas.
There's a lot more, though.
Yeah, I know, there's more, but I'm saying these are ones that have been promoted. So here you have some people who would claim to be Christian. And oh, there's also another guy in Sweden that's like a real weird.
So they believe that they're Christ.
They believe that they are the Christ. But the point of this passage is, what is an antichrist? Mm-hmm. Well, it is someone that is contrary or against Christ. It is not necessarily a particular person per se. Okay, I'll try to find the passage in Revelation. But what John is dealing with here is, what is a real antichrist? And he is antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So I will raise the question, has the antichrist been born today?
Yes, there are many that deny it.
Sure. There's many that have been born. So let's continue taking a look at this. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 3. And we'll go to Robin for that.
Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
Now, so where does it say the Antichrist is? Already here. Okay. So there's a sense in which the Antichrist is already here. Notice what it says. What is the confession that the Antichrist will raise? What will they profess? What will they claim?
That Jesus is not the Messiah.
If Jesus is not the Messiah, you'll have that part of it. You'll have that the Messiah is not come in how?
The flesh.
So this can have a couple of different meanings. What is one possibility of saying the Christ has not come in the flesh?
He was not born man.
Which would mean he's what?
A spirit born.
Right. He's pure deity. Okay, so there's a sense in which there's pure deity, no humanity to him. Because it says he didn't come in the flesh. Okay, so now there's another aspect of this. If the Christ has come in the flesh. Now, what would it make the Christ so spectacular that they would want to deal with saying he's been come in the flesh? Who is the Christ?
Yeah.
He's God in flesh. Okay. And that's what they're dealing with, is they're saying there's a double thing here. One, they're saying that Jesus has no divinity. Okay. They're saying that Jesus is only divinity. The same, they're dealing with both of those things. And you, primarily today, which one will you hear more of? Jesus is divine or Jesus is not divine?
Not divine.
Okay. And this passage here, I believe, is dealing with both of them. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, the reason I would say he's dealing with both of them is, you take any student of history, how many of them would say that Jesus Christ never was?
Not the Jews.
No, the Jews believe in the myth that he existed. They believe in, for the most part, there's no scientist or historian in the world that would deny that Jesus existed.
I think it's probably, you know, some that claim that he's a sorcerer, so they would acknowledge the miracles he did, but...
Right. So they admit of his existence. They will predominantly admit that he died by crucifixion. They will admit that he was buried. Okay, so that tells you something about what he must be. So what is it on this earth that lives, dies, and is buried? That would be a human being. So they're not going to deny, it's going to be very difficult for them to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They'll deny that he's the Messiah, but not deny that he's in the flesh. But what they will deny is the power of this verse is that he was also divine.
Yeah, the resurrection will be denied.
Now, the last passage specifically dealing with the Antichrist is in 2 John. And we'll just look at the one verse in verse 7. And we'll go to Chris for that. 2 John, verse 7.
For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Okay, so now here, this adds a little bit more information. So the one that says that will not confess Jesus coming in the flesh, not only is an antichrist, but what else is he? He's a deceiver. He's trying to pull away from what is true. Now, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 5.
Is that me?
Mm-hmm.
You? Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 5. Now you see, ye brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?
So, now, what is he talking about here? About there's a son of perdition here. And that is a similar concept to a particular person being the Antichrist. A particular being, person of power and authority. So what does he describe? How does he describe this person?
He puts himself above God.
Right. He opposes all that is God. He exalts the self above God, and he is above anything that is worship. And it says in he is God sitting in the temple, showing himself that he is God. In other words, it's me. I'm the one that you're looking for. I'm that exalted one. So there's a revealing of this one. Now, when did Paul imply here that this could begin to take place?
With the falling away happens.
Okay. But when did Paul start saying, teaching about this happening, teaching this guy was coming, teaching, in essence, I think he's saying it could happen any time. Look at verse 5.
He was told, he was telling them about it, even when he was ministering to them at the time.
How long ago was that?
2,000 years ago.
This is about 2,000 years ago. About 70, 80 AD. Or between 50 and 70 AD. He started already telling them, the son of perdition, this guy's going to be revealed. Now, so does that give us any sense about the concept of a personal antichrist being born today and revealing himself within the next couple of years, next 20 years? Do we have any more information about this individual than Paul? So the point being is, has a particular personal antichrist been born yet? Who knows? Does it matter? That's the real issue.
It will if the guy shows up.
But well, think about
it. It's the whole mass of his people who don't believe.
Right. So the primary issue is a whole mass of people who don't believe.
Can it be argued that from that point forward that there's been people born
that are of a certain belief, or that, as you say, think of themselves as their own personal gods,
mm-hmm.
And then profess to others to join their belief, and so that in and of itself can be termed as a group of antichrists.
Yes.
So it doesn't necessarily mean that this one being is going to come and then take over the whole system.
Well, he definitely will, but at the same time, there's this whole group of people, basically, who deny that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist, basically, at work. That's the spirit of disobedience, basically, that is working in people who don't know God.
Yeah. Well, it could be argued that it's been going on for, as I said,
this is
a short period of time.
Right.
Now, when it's going to come to a head.
Let me see if I can find it. Okay. Here's an interesting, very powerful verse on a couple of issues. Let's go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 15 to 18. And we'll go over that.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
There's a couple of things there. According to Paul, within how long of a period of time, span of time, was Paul expecting Jesus Christ to return?
His lifetime.
His lifetime. How do we know that?
We who are alive.
We who are alive. He didn't say you who are alive. He says we, which includes him. This is one of those verses that I read that says, I don't think Paul believed in pre-tribulation rapture. But that's not a big deal to me. I don't happen to buy it. But Paul is expecting the return of Jesus Christ in his lifetime. You go back into Acts chapter 1, and the disciples are saying, are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel now? Well, see, they expected it in their lifetime. Now, did it happen in their lifetime? Not at all. Now, in a sense, did the kingdom of God come in their lifetime?
Yes.
Oh, definitely. And it's still right, and it's still there now. Okay. So, we have this picture here that our timing, we look at today's events, we read the newspaper, and we always, or every generation since Paul's day, has said, can things possibly get any worse? Not only for Christians, but for people in general. Can't things get any worse? And I'm sure being in the police department, you sometimes question yourself, can things really get any worse? And then someone does something, you say, yeah, they can. Okay. Because we really don't know how bad things can get. We can only speculate. And I would do more with Revelation, but I have to figure out remember the language that they have there. One more thing I want to look at, which is, what do we do with all this stuff about it? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and let's take a look at whether, as Christians, we need to really focus in on the aspect of the coming personal Antichrist.
He then be risen with Christ, keep those things which are above, and Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
So, what does Paul say about us focusing in on the coming of this Antichrist?
Don't worry about
it. Focus on Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we completely ignore what's going on in this world. My mom has a friend who is convinced that Jesus was coming in the end of 2006 or 2007?
Yeah, I think
it was last year. Well, the end of 2007. They're convinced. They've done all the calculations over and over and over again, and by the end of December of 2007, Jesus is going to come. Well, we're in the middle of 2008. So they were running out of debt. They were running out not paying their bills. Who cares? Because Jesus is coming. Now, is that what Jesus, is that what God wants us to do? No. He wants us to keep focused on above, not caught up in the things of this world, not negligent of the world, not withdrawing ourselves from the world, but engaging it with the very word of God. Engaging the world with the only hope of man, the only hope of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Okay. And so, while the issue and the question of the Antichrist is sort of a fascinating philosophical and theological one, from a practical standpoint, its value is what? What's the value of focusing in on the coming of the Antichrist, ultimately?
We need to focus on Christ.
We need to focus on Jesus. That's where the focus of our attention ought to be. That's where our mentality ought to go. This other stuff is cool. Don't, and we ought to be able to look at it and evaluate it, but let's not get distracted with it. There are whole denominations and whole people that get so distracted with the coming of the Lord that they can't see Jesus. People that will look through Revelation and say, oh man, this was fulfilled on Friday. Well, if you look through history, you can make any prophecy in the book of Revelation, any prophecy in Daniel and Ezekiel, and you'll find people for the last 2,000 years that says this was fulfilled on Friday, type of idea. So exactly what that looks, what some of those prophecies look like, because a lot, they're not all with the same clarity as Daniel's, as Jeremiah's prophecy of being in Babylon for 70 years. That was a legitimate timetable and clockwork. Now you can tally up the dates, which is what Daniel did, and said, I counted the days, we've been 70 years. Lord, you said. Now, we do not have any kind of that type of information in the, any of the remaining prophecies. So, are they yet to be fulfilled? Don't know. Will they be fulfilled? Absolutely. Have they been fulfilled? Maybe. Jesus makes a prophecy about no stone shall be upon another. Well, there are some people that say that that was fulfilled in 70 AD with the raising of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Others say, no, that was not fulfilled. Why? What can you find in Jerusalem today?
Wall.
The wall. The Wailing Wall. That is the original part of the original wall of Herod's temple. So see, there's stones on top of another. It hasn't been fulfilled. As far as I'm concerned, it's a sufficient fulfillment of that prophecy. But since Jesus can come today, I don't look into the paper, into the newspaper, to find out the fulfillment of prophecy. I look in the paper and just sort of kind of scratch my head and say, these poor, unfortunate souls, we need to get busy.
But there's a lot that indicates things are going to get a lot worse before Jesus comes. Earthquakes, right, and all kinds of things.
But have we had earthquakes?
That's true. We had a bad one in China.
No, have we had wars? Rumors of wars. So, of the specific prophecies that Jesus gave about the end of times, are there any that have yet to be fulfilled?
I mean, the book of Revelation, basically, I haven't seen an angel come down and open the bottomless pit and locusts come out and start seeing people. So,
but you're also dealing with a spiritual, right? But see, I agree with that assessment. We don't know exactly what that looks like. You also have the locusts that look with the teeth of lion and
Macedonia.
Yeah, all of those types of things. We, as far as we can tell, we haven't seen them. But how literal and how symbolic are those, and what's the timing of those things? The first issue is, do we know from Scripture when that will occur?
Date and time, no.
Not at all. There's a lot of people who hinge their lives on these things. Radio station Voice of Prophecy that I hear, and just most of the time when I hear it turned on, I change the channel, because they're looking for the fulfillment of prophecy in today's newspaper, which I guarantee you has already been claims were going to fulfill 1,000 times before. But see, the thing that I'm saying that Jesus has called us to do is to look for Jesus, not for the signs. The signs are cool, they're interesting, but what we're supposed to do is look for Jesus. Mm. And that's how I would turn that question around. Is it doesn't matter whether or not the Antichrist has been born or not. What matters is, has Jesus found faith in you so that when he does come, he finds you ready? As opposed to just slumping off trying to, you know, Jesus isn't coming this week, let's go have a party. Are you ready today and right now for Jesus to return? That's the question that needs to be addressed. The timing of the Antichrist is interesting, but I don't think it's a foundational issue that Jesus wants us to be concerned with.
Well, I also think, because I've done a lot of research myself, and, you know, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, if I could just, you know, find it real quick. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I think there's, for me personally, you know, and it's just, I've heard a lot of things, and I believe that we're living in prophetic times, and I think that a lot of people are not really going to be prepared for some of the things that are happening. I mean, there's this guy in Europe by the name of Javier Solana, and he's twice been associated with the number 666. He wants to start this thing called the Alliance of Civilizations, which stated goal is to eliminate all religious fundamentalism. And they've already got this chip, which has three sets of numbers, which are like in six, six digits each, and they want to implant that in people. So a lot of these things, people are going to be like, well, I don't know, is this the mark of the beast? No, it can't be, because we're still here. The rapture hasn't taken us. But we'll just...
I don't disagree with you on some of those issues, but I think some of the things, for example, when he's talking about blessed he that reads and hears the words of his prophecy, some of the things for the time is at hand. One is the thing he says the time is at hand. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean it's way out there.
Yeah.
It means it's any time.
Yeah.
Second thing I would deal with this is keeping in mind what is the general flow and the general sense of what's going on in the book of Revelation. Bad things will happen, but Jesus is in control.
Yeah.
There's a lot of damage and a lot of bad, horrendous things that will occur in the future. But Jesus is returning. And so the focus of what we ought to be doing is, you know, if bad things happen, yeah, we know they're going to happen. But are we looking for Jesus or are we looking for the fulfillment of signs? One of the things that I think dealing with the mark of the beast is because of what its purpose is. The purpose of the mark of the beast is to separate out, in a sense, the believers from the unbelievers. So I happen to believe that what the mark of the beast will not necessarily be in and of itself a RFID check. It will be associated with a renouncement of all that is Jesus. Those, I think, must go together. Okay? Because the mark of the beast identifies you as against Christ. And so, you know, I'm not going to buy into the scare tactics of RFID. Do I want an RFID chip? Absolutely not. I think it's stupid. I think it's ridiculous.
Well, I just think it's a little bit, because it wouldn't be hard to make that into a kind of tattoo or something like that.
No, no. But it's also an interesting, the form of 666 only occurs twice in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Once in Revelation, indicating the mark of the beast. Once is the number of people out of, coming from Jerusalem back, I'm sorry, out of Babylon back into Jerusalem, 666 of a particular...
Well, it's also, I believe, when Nebuchadnezzar makes that statue,
mm-hmm.
They describe the measurements of it, and someone said that also equals about 6 foot, which would be really interesting given that there's an image of the beast set up or something like that in the Book of Revelation.
I like to say this, when I can't buy groceries or I can't sell anything, and I can't even trade anything on eBay or whatever, because or any kind of social interaction in that kind of sense, if I do not have a certain mark or some sort of thing like that, then ding, 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 ding.
Well, yeah, no. It becomes the pressure that's put on it, but I think it will have to be ultimately associated with the rejection, some form of rejection of Jesus.
Or just the committing of idolatry, like just the worshiping of the beast, or the, you know,
right.
just being participated, I think is, like if I went and decided to go and be part of a pagan church, for example, just me committing that act of sin is a denial of Jesus Christ, because I'm saying I'm not going to do what's right, I'm going to go and practice idolatry, that is a denial of Jesus Christ. Just being a part of the Antichrist system, I think, is a denial of Jesus Christ, saying, yes, I will be part of this government, I will worship the beast, I will bow down to its image, or basically I'll be part of that system, and this guy who will, you know, in however way, he's saying that he's God, he's working false miracles and all this kind of stuff, you know, just being part of it, I think, is a denial of Jesus Christ. You know, receiving that mark is a denial of Jesus Christ. That's, I think, all that you really need to do is just participate.
I think Daniel 3:1, it's not quite, it's 60 cubits high, 6 wide, and getting ready for 6, it's not.
Yeah, there's also people that said that the internet is the 666 because numbers in Hebrew and Aramaic are not numbers, they're the letters, mm-hmm. and they're just characters. Now in Hebrew it's actually named numbers, like two, they have a particular form, but in Aramaic it's a summation of the characters. So they say www666. Well, that's actually 18. But let's not get technical about it, right? One of the things is, and again, this is happens to be the King James translation of it. The only other place where 666 occurs is in 1 Kings 10:14. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 pounds of gold. Now, I happen to find that interesting. Now, am I going to say, adhere to dogma, that the 666 of Revelation 13 is a 666 of Song of Gold? No. But I find it interesting that there's a correlation, biblically speaking, between this mark of the beast and the monetary system, which I find, in a sense, very fascinating. And you see what happens in people's lives as they focus in upon the money. They're willing to sacrifice anything that is worthy of being called God, God himself, for money. And so it's going to be associated with whatever this mark of the beast is, however it manifests itself, a tacit rejection that will, I think it'll be known by the individuals they are, in a sense, rejecting Christ. I don't think it'll be all that subtle. As they try to make these RFID chips as a very subtle, you know, saving of protecting your children so they can be found, and security for this and security for that, I don't think it'll be that subtle. I think it'll be very blatant. That's, again, this is my opinion. Because
I agree with you.
I think the purpose of it is a direct renouncement of Jesus Christ.
I agree with you. I think that just right now, the stages are being set for it. I think it's going to be that. But I don't think that what's happening right now in the world, they're trying to make 10 economic blocks.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to make the, which correlates to something in Daniel, where it talks about.
You have it in Daniel, you have it. you have the 10 kings that are in Daniel. You know, it's all fascinating stuff. But is that to be the focus of our attention?
Nope.
No. It's interesting. It is good to keep in mind and to evaluate some of this stuff, to see what's going on, to be familiar with what's going on. But I think what we've got to be doing is, how can I today serve Jesus Christ? That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the function. These other things are telling us, in essence, I would summarize it this way. Bad stuff's coming our way. Keep faith in it. Keep trusting Jesus no matter what. Because he is the glorious end. Everything else leads to death, destruction, damnation. Only Jesus leads to life. To me, that's the point. That's the issue of the whole thing. And discussions of Antichrist and discussion of those types of things are cool. But we've got to be careful that they do not distract us from doing the work that Jesus asked us to do. From bringing forth the gospel and communicating the word of God.
So what is our objective then?
Our objective is to serve the Lord. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13.
I know about it.
Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Now, don't you think that's the right summary for this?
I think it is.
And we'll have data if you can use that.
But I really like that, set your affections on things above. That is so perfect, you know?
Yeah. This is a similar function.
This is rock solid, you know? You can put your faith in this.
Ecclesiastes 12:13 for us?
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here, God's deepest commandment, for this is the whole duty of man.
So what's the summary of all of this stuff?
Fear God, keep his commandments.
It's an obedience thing. Now, that obedience thing is huge. So what are some of the things that factor into this obedience thing? Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28:19-20.
And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
So what is it that we're supposed to be doing? What is the commandments that we're supposed to keep? What is part of that?
Go and make disciples.
Okay. Go and make disciples. Now the phrase here that is teach all nations, this word is a lot stronger than that. The word really is metateo, which is make disciples. It makes someone create, find people that are willing to be trained and desire to be trained to walk in such a way that they disappear and Jesus Christ is magnified through them. Okay. Remember what a Christian is. What is a, where you find that is when, what is a, is when a Christian is first defined.
You obey my rules. Obey my commandments.
Antioch.
What were Christians?
They're Christ-like people.
Okay. It says in Acts 26 that in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. To be a Christian, you're to be a disciple. Doesn't mean you go to church. It means you are a disciple. You are a student of Jesus Christ. You study him.
Amen.
You follow him. And you do as he says. Which is also what he's saying here, teaching them to observe. Now that doesn't mean that they pull up their magnifying lens and they're watching, or they bring up their video camera to observe. It means that they obey and do whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatever Jesus says, we do. The question I like to, the way I like to phrase it, is in Acts chapter 9. And I'll find that verse in just a minute. And in Acts chapter 9, in verse 6,
And he's trembling in his tongue, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do.
What is Paul's question? Right. Notice he didn't say, where am I supposed to preach? Who am I supposed to reach? He just says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He had the whatever concept in mind. Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't care what it is. I want to serve you. And that's what that's what I think we need to get to the point. Not just in word, but in deed. What would you have me to do, Lord? If you want me to scrub toilets, I'll scrub toilets. As long as I'm scrubbing toilets for Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants me to do. Praise God. If he wants me to collect garbage, amen. I'm collecting garbage for Jesus. If he wants me to protect the city as a police officer, praise God. I get to do that for Jesus. If he wants me to be a teacher, I get to do that for Jesus because that's what he's called me, that's what he wants me to do. Now, in the process of doing that, Matthew 28 kicks in. Wherever you are, teach Jesus. Wherever you are, proclaim the Lord. He's called us all to different people, different arenas, for different things. So we follow with what the Lord has given us. Any other questions or comments? I'm probably not going to get to this one. This one.
I'm sorry.
No, that's what this time is for. I happen to prepare a question, so we've got material. But if someone has something they want to talk about, that's what this is for.
And now you can enjoy his month of vacation on the school.
What's your comment there? In a sense, people latch onto as being almost it's too simplified in the sense that, you know, when people start to lean towards a specific thing and then say, well, this is what God wants me to do. God wants you to do the right thing every day.
Yes.
And that's what, I think that's the point, meaning it's not, well, God wants to be a teacher, or God wants to be a title of something to do. It's that, you know, in this instant, the right thing to do is this. That's Christianity. It's not a matter of, well, I need to now, this is my title, this is my goal in life now to take on this thing. I mean, you can be a protector, you can be a cleaner, you can be all these different things all at once at different times of your day, of your life, and so on.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of, as I'm saying. I mean, it's just because I see it all too often. People say, well, you know, you can sense that
this is my
they're going in a certain direction and say, well, you know, I prayed on it, and that's what God wants me to do. Well, are you really trying to fulfill your own desires? Are you truly trying to do what is
right.
What's right?
Yeah. Yeah, it's doing what's always right. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is 1 Corinthians 7:21. And why did Deborah read that to us?
You
messed up your hour. You did not mess up my hour. You have blessed it.
You should have made him think so.
This is fun.
What was it again?
1 Corinthians 7:21.
Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather.
Okay, so what is he referring to, are you called being a servant? What is that referring to?
Are you like a slave, basically, but have been called to be a Christian?
Okay.
Are you called by God?
Right. If you have become a Christian while a servant, while a bond slave, does that mean that you get to go to your master and say, you know what, I'm a Christian now, he can't enslave me, I'm out of here, goodbye? Is that what he's saying?
No.
Not at all. In fact, he's saying, if you are a slave and you are a Christian, don't worry about it. But if there is an opportunity, then change. Then go for something better. And I think one of the things that happens, especially in Christian lives, is Paul has said, I have learned to be content in all things. So no matter what your job is, no matter what you're doing, be content. And if you're not content, there's something wrong with you. And so there's also the sense that, well, don't look for a better job because that means you're not content. Okay. Paul told these people here that if you get an opportunity to move forward, go for it. Because there's nothing wrong in that.
It's basically also putting it before God. So like you said, it's not your desire. You're actually looking to God for him to tell you what path you should take. Because a lot of things we do because that's our vision. That's what we want, not what God wants us to do.
That's right.
But we have this goal, you know, and then we're trying to achieve it, and we say, yeah, you know, we're using.
And as you're segueing into the backsliding thing, you know, that's what people do fall prey, is that they do start to kind of cater their wants and desires into what they say is God's wants. And then what you're saying there in the scriptures is that no matter what you do, as long as it's legal and moral, you do the best job you can, no matter what. It's not a matter of, well, I'll just schlep along here until something else better comes, and then I'm going to go headstrong into that, and then when I get bored with that, then I'm going to go to something else. No matter what you do, and that will carry on through other things, other opportunities, because people before you will see the example that you're setting. Yeah. And so that's where I'm up to.
Yeah. I've had friends that have stayed in the same job for over 20 years, hated it to some degree, but I'm just content. Having difficulties meeting finances and things like that. And I was like, you know what? If the world opens up an opportunity to go elsewhere, why not? One of the things that I was instructed on, communicated with, is respect to uncovering the will of God in your life. And, you know, there's the sense sometimes that what we have to do is be like a Gideon, lay out the fleece and see what the Lord wants us to do. But he was actually not, and if you think about it, was he really trusting in God?
Mm-hmm.
No. The other sense of that is what you do is you study the scriptures to understand the boundaries and the limitations. In other words, for a young woman to enter prostitution, it's outside of the bounds of faith. Okay. For a Christian to become a lawyer, is that outside of the bounds of faith?
It's questionable.
Right. It really isn't. But within that position, so you take a look at what are the bounds of faith. You take a look at what your skills are, what your interests are, with respect to career type development and other types of things. And then you get advice from others, and then you do what you want within the boundaries that the Lord has established in His Word. So When I was a young man, I could marry anybody in the if I was a Christian at the time, which I wasn't, but at the time, I could marry anybody I wanted to with one primary requirement. To be a child of God. If I'm married outside of the faith of Jesus Christ, I am in contradiction with the Word of God. Plain and simple. Okay. A whole bunch of other things factor into that, but that's the predominant issue. And so likewise, as we make career choices, as we deal with issues in life, God doesn't say it's a violation of the scripture to own a Hummer. It doesn't say that anymore. Now, we are to take care of the world. It doesn't say exactly how that works. But we're to be good stewards of the world that He has blessed us with. Can you be a good steward of what God has given us and drive a Hummer? I don't have a problem with that. Are you a better steward if you drive a Prius? I'm not going to go that far because the Prius has its own economic, environmental issues. Okay, but those things don't matter that much. But at the same time, as you are establishing what you want to do, you always have to be ready for God to intervene and say, I don't want you to go there. For whatever reason, that's His choice. but be sensitive and prepare for the Lord to change your mind, your direction, your goals. Look at Paul on his second journey. If you follow his journey in the way Acts records it, Paul's just sort of kind of, I don't know where I'm going. I'm going to go over here. No, that's not going to work. I'm going to go over here. No, that doesn't work. He's trying to figure out where to go.
What chapter is that?
That would be somewhere around 18, 19, I think. But he finally gets the clear direction. That's chapter 16. 15 to 16. And so he goes to Derbe, he goes to Lystra, he goes all over the place. They're going to Mysia. And finally, it's in Acts 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia praying him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. He immediately got up, and went to Macedonia. Okay. He was trying to figure out where God wanted him. When he figured out what God wanted him to do, because God kept closing the doors. If you read Acts 15, or part of 16 here, we've got these doors that are continually being closed. And finally, this door is open to go into Macedonia. And he goes, boom, I'm there. Because he was open and ready to what the Lord was going to have. He wasn't setting up his plan. He was setting up his goal. But he said, God, you intervene where you want to intervene. And you modify where you want to modify. So the end of 15 and into 16 is where you have Paul's second journey, where he's sort of kind of wandering all over the place. Not quite sure if he gets called to Macedonia, he goes.
But it's kind of like with you, you're an engineer.
Yeah.
Probably, 15 years ago,
I
never thought God would call you.
Oh, 15 years ago, I would have sworn there and then called him.
But yeah, be aware
that
can cause you.
Oh no, I used to have nightmares on the sort of nightmares, daymares, driving down the road. And I would have this vision of me standing before a whole crowd of people. And to me it was, he's called me into politics. Now if he called me into I wasn't really much of a believer then. Now if he calls me into politics, that's fine. Whatever the Lord would have me to do. But because He is my Lord first, I would like to think, and I would have brothers like Joe and others help me out to keep me on the straight and narrow, that I would not become a politician like our standard politicians do. That tell this crowd this thing, this crowd another thing, and this crowd a third thing. But I would always say that I have the same message, the same communication of what we're going to do and how to do it. And if the people don't like it, that's their problem. Any other questions on... if I had more time, I would have gotten more into what's going on in Revelation, because it's not referred to the Antichrist, referred to as the issues of the beast and things like that.
Well, basically, the only thing I answered them back when they were talking about it, I just said that there were many Antichrists.
Right.
Which anybody exactly who was... Anybody who was... against Jesus Christ.
Right. But people keep, when they talk Antichrist, they're typically talking, they have this huge figure coming up. And that's what they're thinking of. Now, the interesting thing is, and I don't know the biblical backing of it, the view that that this personal Antichrist comes from Europe. You know where that comes from? Any of you read the Left Behind series? Carpathia is the president of the world, and he comes from Romania.
Yeah.
Nicolae Carpathia.
Yeah.
He comes from Romania. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's part of where that has come into the common lingo.
Well, theory and speculation. We don't know, but we can picture kind of what we may think.
What the
answer is? No, I just heard of that.
Sorry. Anyway, sort of a side note, just sort of somewhat funny. Where I go to seminary, there was a church that they were trying to get going within the confines of the seminary, some sort of global church thing. I can't remember the whole thing. But the initials of it were GCC. Now, if you're familiar with the Left Behind series, GCC is the name of the organization that was controlling the whole world.
Oh.
So I just sort of kind of look at that and laugh, because I don't think that, that they necessarily would have gotten. Of course, now they've changed it to the Korean church, something like that. But anyway, just a bit of information for you.
Well, in a sense, anybody that is against Christ, is anti-Christ, mm-hmm. but Jesus seems to carry that even a step further. And he says, whoever is not with me is against it. And so that would mean all unbelievers, I would think. Any person that is not believing in Christ, of course, maybe many of us have been somewhere where we haven't really believed in including God's intervention in terms of belief. But a lot of people
who are antichrist that don't believe in Christ. Right. And that's what an antichrist really is, someone who is not for Christ. And we've got to also understand that just as they talk about, as Paul says, that there are Lord's many and God's many, there are Christ's many. Now, that does not mean that they are truly Christ, but that they are a makeup of their Christ. For example, is the Christ of the Jehovah's Witness the same as the Christ that we follow? Not at all. It's a different Christ. Now, would they claim it as Christ?
Yeah.
Of course they will. Okay? Same thing with Jesus. The different Jesus got the same name. But it's a different phenomenon of characteristic. Because what we have to do is get behind the name and get to the identity. Even if you go back to the Hebrew, Jesus' name in the Germanic form of Hebrew would be Joshua. In the old Hebraic form would be Yeshua. Or Yeshua, you'd often hear. Okay. Now, can someone name their child Yeshua, and would that be blasphemous?
No, they name him
Jesus. The name of Jesus. Okay. My instructor for theology was all appalled when he was a young kid, because a kid came into the class and his name was Jesus. And it was blasphemous to him. Okay, Yeshua, or Jesus, Yasus in Greek, was a common name. It's not the name, it's the person that makes all the difference in the world. And there's multiple George W. Bushes out there. Not all of them live in the White House. Same thing with Jesus. There are many Jesuses out there. Not all of them will bring you into eternal heaven with the body. So you've got to deal with who that person is. Any other questions, comments?
In Matthew 6, it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Mm-hmm.
Someone said there aren't closets in Israel, or
As we would know, a closet, the Greek word for that is hemion, which is a storage chamber, which they would have.
Yeah.
Like your room, into your room.
Yeah. It's a little bit more than that. An inner chamber, a secret room. A little more than just a standard room.
Yeah.
It would be, that's what they refer to as a closet. It's a place which is set apart from everything else, is what it would be dealing with. It would probably more often than not be utilized for the storage of food for the winter.
It would be.
Okay. Possibly underground, but who knows? It would be a separate room by itself. But the issue isn't the closet.
No, I know.
But because this was translated into an English vernacular that we could understand. Because if they said entrance into your hemion, how many of you know what a hemion is? Mm-hmm. Not a single one of us. But we understand what a closet is. If we said a storage chamber or a storeroom in this culture, what would you think of as a storeroom?
Garage or basement.
That's what you're saying. Probably talking about that. He is talking about a private, secluded area. Okay? Is what I think he's dealing with there. So you have to deal with the vernacular of the people. Questions?
Yeah.
questions on it? That's right. Father, we thank you so very much that you have given us your word that we might know and we might understand, and that we might learn and seek to draw closer to you, to serve you, to keep focus upon you, to worship you, to praise you. Lord, thank you that you are here among us to give us life, to give us hope, to give us joy, and give us peace, that we might walk in the light of your presence, that we might live for you, to pursue you, to honor you, and to glorify you. Thank you, Father, that you have given to us your word and your spirit, that we may know and that we may understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.